The following audio is from the King's Chapel. You can find out more about our church at thekingschapel.org.
Thank you for coming. We're so happy to have you. This is, I can't even remember the name of our series. It's like the seven, Mark, help me, seven, what is it? 1 week to live, 1 week to live. Pretty gloomy, right? Yeah, I know. I think it's speaking about my tenure here as a pastor after this opener. 1 week to live. And the problem is, the reason I'm bringing this up is because it's nearly impossible not to make this have a layer of gloominess. 1 week to live. The title is appropriate in terms of the sensation. By the way, babies crying is good for me. You know, I had nine children, you know that, and that's one of them. That's number nine, taking his baby girl out. We have another one expected in about 2 or 3 months, so hello, we're doing our part in growing the church. All right, how about you? Just saying. No condemnation, but what's going on out there? So anyway, pretty soon I'll be speaking to my family every week, you know, for real. So one week to live is the story of the Lord Jesus as he comes to Jerusalem under a prophetic speech made by the Holy Spirit to him, that this was his purpose, this is what he came for, to seek and save the lost, and the way he was going to save them was through his death. We know that. So all these steps are approaching it. We need to listen very carefully. He's in a series of exchanges now in the temple with the both the common, wonderful people he came for, those who loved him, those who praised him as he came into Jerusalem. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord. Speaking of the chosen Messiah, as they believed he was, as John the Baptist believed he was. And then there's a whole nother segment of people that want him to go away, or worse, they want to kill him because he is arrayed, I'll make it mystical for a moment, and it is that, he's arrayed against dark and demonic forces. What else would speak to human beings? What concept could float into the human mind when you see, this week I saw him in my mind's eye, and I saw him as a slender reed. Maybe he wasn't. Maybe he was all muscular from carpentry. I don't know. But no matter how big and how bad and how tough you are, you walk into a city where you know you're going to be murdered. You know you're going to be killed. I couldn't even wrap my mind around that. If I think about it too much, it hurts your heart. It's just horrible. And yet we see examples of this everywhere in our world. There are people at enmity with one another. They hate each other. We wear all these phony labels and we go to war emotionally or intellectually towards each other, even imprisoning people or killing them, even in America. It's wild out here, but at this moment, Jerusalem begins, and it's not just the beginning, a time of incredible change and disarray. And this one lone man walks into town. And he began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. You know, the passage is going to speak to something actually very clearly. It's really a simple and profound parable, a heavenly story with an earthly meaning. What it's going to say to us is that God has given us a grand and great responsibility. We are his people. The Jewish people were created to be the lights to a Gentile world. Some of you know this. For some years, I kept a record of Jewish feats. In athletics, you know, I said, let's pick something that people don't normally think of the Jewish people for. In my world, they're world leaders in music, in opera. You almost name the discipline discipline or name the intellectual climate or name the political position. They rule and reign in them. But how about athletics? And then you think of, anybody know the name Sandy Koufax? Does anybody here still know that? At his time, the greatest left-handed pitcher in baseball. There was a guy named Grossman who was an incredible boxer. I think he was the middleweight champion of the world. It's been too many years since I've gone over them, but a handball player named Jacobs who was the best in the world. And on, even in these disciplines, God had blessed these people to make them a light, to say something. And I believe the central issue, what was really going on there, is they were taught, many of them, from the time they're tiny, to study God's holy word. And that they had an obligation to obey his word as best they could. Hence, this Middle Eastern people with profound significance. We know Hollywood has put out films like, let's talk about the wonderful things they've done in terms of Ben-Hur and others, these things that are amazing and stirring about the kingdom of God. Made them, created them. He trained that people to be a light to the Gentiles. And here they are in Jerusalem, this incredible gem on top of a hill. And you would think they would just be prospering, and yet there are political sects all over the place. Sadducees who didn't believe in, I think it was spirits and resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. You know, that's the joke about it, right? But they were a group of the richer people in the culture. Brilliant, well-studied, but having a different theological bent to the Judaism. Then there were the Pharisees who had a very strict and legal interpretation. If you wanted to get a fight going, throw resurrection into the intellectual chat at a party, and things would start going like this. And then some, the zealots and Pharisees, were dead set against any idolatrous people coming into their city to control them. The Romans were infidels. They were corrupt, they were inhuman, and they had no business taking our money, our properties. They have nothing to say to us, and we're willing to lay down our lives and kill them all if necessary to bring our city to a place of holiness and righteousness before the God, and I add this, we think, we understand. And he began to tell the people within his hearing in the temple, a man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. Now the renters are Israel, God's holy people, set apart to be a light, to bring all people to the light, and it's not happening. In fact, it's not happening at all. There are warfares, intellectual and then ultimately physical, that are so bloody and nasty as to be hard to believe in that era. A vineyard he uses. And what the master does is he makes the deal, and normally the people who oversaw the vineyard would make their money by taking some quadrant of what was made there. They had an agreement with the lord of the vineyard, the creator of the vineyard, that they would get a percentage or some portion depending on how well the vineyard did. So this was a great way to make money, but the thing is, this is obviously an allegory, a word picture pointing us to the relationship between God and people. And we can take some things from this. You'll note in right at the start, it says he went into another country for a long time. He has given us the ability to work in his vineyard, which is our world. And it seems he's gone away. It is expedient for you that I go away, Jesus said. I will send another one, the Holy Spirit, who will be with you forever, and he will lead you into all truth. That is our heritage. So we not only have ourselves, but we have the one who comes inside us and inspires us to do love and good works. Having said that, at this time, he has entrusted his chosen people to the noble task, in a sense, of world evangelism. Is it going on? Oh, no. No, not at all. What kind of spiritual growth is happening here? Not much. When the time came, he has entrusted them in the same way he's entrusted you to do some planting, some watering, some cultivation of the vineyard that is in your world. And he's trusted you to such a degree that he steps back and watches and hopes. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. God waits to see what wonderful things his people will do, inspired by his word and spirit. And that he might get some of the fruit of the vineyard, the joy of seeing your children perform and function and stirred up and inspired, bring nobility and beauty to your world. But the tenants take the servant of the master and beat him and send him away empty-handed. Well, every time you see servant here, it's a very simple symbol for the prophets. If you read of the prophet Jeremiah, you'll see him at the gates of the city. This week I saw a prophetic individual at the March for Life, and I don't want to describe him because I don't agree with his points, but his courage was inspiring. And he stands there in the midst of a huge people and begins to say things. And Jeremiah said, "You leaders, you're committing adultery. You're neighing after the wives of other men like wild animals. You're phony, you're liars, you're hiding, you're doing all this, and God is going to judge you with Babylon coming into your culture and city and taking you all away. And it is just and right." But he is warning, in case perhaps you might repent. He's speaking to his people in that era. And you just feel the agony in this man's heart. And of course, with all the prophets, they cry out. They are the servants coming to the vineyard. And they cry out in the name of the Lord to repent and turn, because he is a God of patience and mercy. But at some point, he must, if he is just, do something about the situation. And he sends another servant, another prophet, to the vineyard. That shows his long-suffering and patience. Remember that. When you've done wrong, this is not the New Testament picture. It's largely the Old Testament that he's setting up. But when we do wrong, you can remember that he is filled with mercy and compassion and long-suffering. But I would not trade on the fact that you have time to repent. When we do wrong, immediately confess your sin, forsake it, and ask God for mercy, and he will meet you right there in Christ. There are no sins that are not common to man, first of all, and secondly, that are not forgivable through his grace and love. So, he sent another servant, and with each successive prophet or servant, they beat him. Some were sawn in half. Some were traveling around naked. They were used as signposts of nakedness, some practically stored, some had to sleep on their sides for months in obedience to the Lord to tell the people that the people were crazy and needed to stop doing what they were doing, which is not aligning any part of their life with the beauty of God's holy word. So the owner sends a third servant. And the prophet is treated the same way as the others, except worse. Now he's cut on, he's wounded, he's stabbed in some way, and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do?" It's a very interesting thing for God to say, "What shall I do?" And what it is being said here, and it's important to note for the critics that talk about the Old Testament God and the New Testament God, they're the same God. There's the mean Old Testament God, some believe, that don't read the thing. And then there's the loving Jesus. The loving Jesus is the same as the Old Testament God. And at some point, he in heaven is looking down at the situation that his vineyard is in and saying, "What shall I do?" God cared enough to send the very best, the best of his people, to his people. And they slaughter them, and they beat them. And finally he goes, "Here's what I'll do. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him. Do you see the opportunities God gives sinful men? They're repetitive. They're practically endless. There are spaces of time between them. In this prophetic word that we're going to be hearing in the next few weeks, it describes the destruction of Jerusalem. And this moment is roughly 40 years from that destruction. He waits. He longs for some measure of repentance. And in a room with this many people, some of you he's waiting for. Some of you have been playing on his mercy. And at some point, as I've experienced, there is a corrective action performed by the Lord out of love for you. God chastises every son, every child that he receives. And by the way, a child left without discipline, the Bible says, will bring his mother shame. There needs to be, in your family, a balance between warmth and boundaries. And boundaries that are healthy need to be enforced. And here is the Father of heaven and earth going, what shall I do? They will not respond. They have stiffened their necks, and the things they are doing are ultimately destructive to the culture and to themselves. And my name is disrespected. I don't believe God is selfish and small, not at all. His name is the one name under heaven and earth by which men may be saved. He is the only way for people to be healed and made better. And the people who are to be a reflection of his life are carnivorous. They're nasty and they're broken. What shall I do? I'll send them my son. Now, something very bad is going to happen here to these people. Let's continue. But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Let us kill him so the inheritance may be ours. There's greed. There's a rapaciousness. It's a form of ultimate destruction. And they threw him out of the vineyard and they killed him. What then? What then will the owner do to them? He sends his beloved son. We had a little baby come in this morning. Do you know the people of this time? Oh my gosh. We wonder at the judgments. And babies were dying as they were offered to Moloch as smoking and fiery sacrifices to appease the God that wasn't the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These were this other gods. And God's holy people were also sacrificing their children to this. Does that sound a little... And I love everybody, and if you've had an abortion, we love you so much, and we're so sorry. But America is doing this. You can't close your eyes to it. It's insane what we're doing right now, in this minute. We tell little children they're not what God made them to be, and that's okay. It will never be okay. Never. God waits. He longs for repentance. He longs for change. He longs for an imbibing, a drinking of truth. Not to judge and not to condemn, to save them from themselves, to save us from ourselves. He sends his beloved son. He sends his little baby to kill him. What will he do? Jesus says this. Jesus, meek and mild, he will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, see him looking at them, because it says he looked directly at them in the next sentence. What will he do? He will come and destroy them. And they go have this sense of it. Surely not! I'm sure he was a great preacher. That's why they were there. They're hanging on his words. And he's saying, those who continue in this way will be destroyed. Oh my gosh. This guy's the miracle worker for those that believed. Others slouch. They're like the kid at the dime store with the cigarette in his mouth, a kind of a hoodlums. And they're going, really? Well, we'll see about that. And the plans begin to work with the Sanhedrin, with the religious leadership of the town to kill the guy. We'll take care of this. We'll fix this problem. We'll ask him some tough questions. We'll put him in a bad way with the people. Does this sound familiar? It happens every day. Happens every day. You know, on detective shows, they always show, here, come take this glass, you know, and just grab it. I'm sure you need a drink of water. And they get the fingerprints that way. There's a million ways. They try to challenge Jesus with questions to catch him in any mistake, any error, to divide his followers from him. The Galileans loved him. They didn't like being taxed by Roman authority. Not at all. You guys like taxes? Don't raise your hand. But he looked directly at them, and I don't want him to look at me like this, and said, what then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. That's him. What shall God do? He sends his son. But the builders are going to reject me. A cornerstone is that stone that is placed in a building. Normally, it's in a certain position. And all of the rest of the building, everything else, is built out of its accuracy and purity. And certainly, the Lord Jesus was accurate in his word and pure in his nature. And everything was to be based on him, except it wasn't. In fact, they're destroying the stone or attempting to. And he basically says, that's not going to work. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. You can't fool God. Your arms are too short to box with God, he says to his people. It's not you guys. We're talking to a greater world. This is the condition we're in. This week I had the great privilege of going, as I said, to the March for Life. You know, I think I've gone 40 years, leaving aside about five somewhere along the line, and I'm there. Here's the good news. Got to step away from the gloomy news in One Week to Live. And you're there, and some of you were there, and I don't want hands raised, but there was such beauty in the life of Christ pulsating through young people on that march. It ain't all bad out here. Not at all. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. People ask me why I smile. I don't smile. Jesus smiles through me. That's just the truth. The only thing that keeps me going is him. That's all I have. That's all I'll ever have. And I saw those children out there. My gosh, they were everywhere. I wish I could. Diana, are you in the room? Probably not. There was this one cheer the kids were doing. They said, blah, blah, blah. I love babies. How about you? How about babies? It was a beautiful thing. But they were young kids. They were from Catholic schools and evangelical schools and all over. And their parents were there. And there was a family thing going on. And it was brilliant. But it was more than that. Some steel and concrete are being poured in their souls to stand up for the truth. I came to give life and that abundant. The Satan comes to kill and rob and to destroy. And that's his plan for America. And that's his plan for his world. You look around this world where Christ is not exalted in nations. And let me ask you the Dr. Phil question. How's it going for them? Oh, that's too categorical. That's too global, Bill. You're saying too much. No, I'm not. I'm telling you where love exists, wonder does. Where Christ exists, new things and unbelievable things happen. And that's why we're in the vineyard. And you know what we're to do? We're to plant another radish. We're to have another lamb. I like the little baby that was here this morning. I don't know why. He was despised and rejected. He goes to his own, and his own don't receive him. But to all who receive him, that's you, he became, gave them the power to become the children of God. Well, they're listening to him. And the people who are full of faith are scared for their country. I'll tell you the end from the beginning. You know, I'll mention this every week. Those that listened to him at the time 4 years before Jerusalem was utterly destroyed, they run to Pella. They are able to escape this nightmare. I don't know how God will save us from the stuff we're seeing around here, but listen to the Holy Spirit and do what he says when he says to do it. That's all I know to say. The scribes and the chief priests, the religious leadership here, and let's say it, I'm not choosing sides. We have some really lousy politicians. I think that's fair to say Democrat and Republican, okay? I mean, really lousy. You can't say that. Yes, I can, because it's true. And the prophet should speak to the craziness. There's a lot of people lying out here, just telling you. I've never seen anything quite like this. What has God to do with this wonderful country? The right to life is given to us by Almighty God, and this nation was built on holy foundations without any question. Men and women looking to the Lord. Checks and balances were developed in the Constitution based on the idea that man was corrupt and needed help. And so we would balance him through these different things that would protect us from ourselves. Brilliant. Where did they get these ideas? Ultimately, from British common law or philosophy. And prior to that, the Holy Bible. There is a right and a wrong. Who gave us right and wrong? A moral lawgiver. Should we obey the God of heaven and earth that created us? Of course we should. Well, then they go, let's get Jesus. Let's put it on him. And this is the last thing I'm going to say. The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour. They'd had it with his mouth. For they perceived that he told this parable against them, that they were going to be judged, that they were going to be destroyed. But they feared the people. Should have been fearing the God who created you and made you for something better. They have a death-dealing rage toward the Son of God. So they watched him, and they sent spies who pretended to be sincere that they might catch him in something he said so as to deliver him up to authority and jurisdiction of the government. There are these little guys just making a list, checking it twice. When's he going to say the wrong word? When's he going to say a key word that we can give to the media and have it spread everywhere? Liars and scoundrels. So they ask him, teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God. This is flattery. The Bible actually inveighs against flattery. The wounds of a friend are faithful, but the kisses of an enemy are profuse. And these guys are trying to make themselves look like a safe conversation. They wanted to talk to him in front of the people. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not? They know in the crowd there were some, and I can't go ahead. We're going to end here momentarily. But they're there, and there are people in that crowd that are setting them up because there are people that are absolutely enraged through a false religious conviction that obeying Rome in some sense was idolatrous. Their teachers weren't good enough to explain to them that we are to honor God and honor the emperor. That is our reflection. And Roman taxes, although I'm sure they were inappropriate, this particular tax was just salary for one day a year. It wasn't really a whole lot of money. One day a year. But they ultimately went to war over this. And they said, who should be given this money? They're trying to trap him. And they said, is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not? Galileans hated it, others hated it, others believed it was correct. Remember, government does cost someone money. Roman protection, the Pax Romana, the ability of Rome to care for its people and protect them and to build armies to protect them, cost something. And so their vassal states, which Israel hated that idea, had to pay the bill. That was just kind of fair. It's the way it works. It's actually biblical. In America, it's our job to be part of the government as Christians, to be the best citizens possible, to be trustworthy, and then run for office. Having said that, he perceived their craftiness and said to them, show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have? They said, Caesar's. He said to them, then rendered, they're longing for him to say something about supporting Roman taxation because they believe that the Galileans who are antithetical to that will desert him. Other people will begin to run away from him from one false statement and they can crush him like a grape. He says, show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have? He is unbowed. He is uncowed. They said, Caesar's. He said to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. They know what he's saying. And in some sense, I'm sure some of them, I bet in that moment some of them were breaking down inside. Because what he was saying is, you belong to the Lord. Your image, his image and likeness are on your face and in your body. You are body, soul, and spirit in some sense, a divine trinity, a picture of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's who you are. That belongs to him. The money is not important. Whose picture is on it? Kings all over the earth at that time had their pictures put on it, because when you had your picture put on a coin, that meant that you could tax, because you developed the coin. Just for starters, there was a cost to making the money of the day and then to administrating it. Anyway, having said that, these were Roman coins. Give it back, but I want you. Do you know that Jesus Christ wants you? And they were not able in the presence of a people to catch him in what he said, but marveling at his answer, they became silent. Father, we are silent in the majesty of your goodness and love. The high noon of your life, your courageous walk through potential devastation, the murderous gaze, the greedy heart, the politically insane person, all of it, Lord, you endured for us. And you didn't back off. And even in the garden, when you bled, when you sweated blood in the human stress of what you were going through, yet you said, yet not my will, but thy will be done. I'm going to the cross for them, for the whole world, even for the people in this city, especially for them. The Bible says, to as many as received him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right, the privilege of becoming children of God. If that's what you want in this moment, just like this, just in your heart, say yes to Jesus. Yes, I want to follow you. I see myself in the crowd. I see where I've been. I see where I've done. I want to be forgiven. I want a new life. I want empowerment. And for the believer in here, thank you for everything you've done and are doing. Please pray for this culture with me. We need help desperately. Let the glory of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords transmute, change this lead that is America right now into gold. And have his people raise up as his witnesses. Empower them, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.